As we're traveling through the Word of God, we come now to Exodus 26. We want to continue talking about the tabernacle. I try not to be long tonight. As we continue talking about the curtains and coverings of the tabernacle. Now, the word tabernacle implies a place of dwelling. That's what the word means. The tabernacle being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in the New Testament, when he was born, that he was called Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. So when Jesus Christ was born, he was a fulfillment, an antitype to this tabernacle, which was the place, the dwelling place of God. And so Jesus was God manifest in flesh. Those who saw Christ, who couldn't tell it from the externals, didn't realize it, that they were seeing the dwelling place of God himself. Peter, James, and John went upon the mount, Mount Hermon, Mount Tabor, and there they saw the glory of God break through that human body that God dwelt in. And so everything that we see in this tabernacle applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of his body and his word. Now we talked about the inner curtains of the sanctuary. Remember that this description now that God's giving Moses on the mount, many of you remember that he was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. What was he doing? God was giving him not only the Ten Commandments, but these instructions for this tabernacle. And so this is the instructions, the directions of God concerning this thing. And it's looked at from God's viewpoint, which begins in the very inside. Amen. And we're working our way out. We've dealt with the vessels inside that sanctuary part. Now we're dealing with the construction of it. And we talked about the inner curtains that hung there through the ceiling and the sides in that sanctuary that the priest was able to view. Now we're going to move into the outer coverings of the tabernacle. What it looked like, how it was designed, and what it points toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. And we want to read just simply verses 7 through 14. He says, "And thou shalt make a curtain of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle." Now that word covering is simply a word for tent. Tent. This tent, covering this tabernacle area, he said, would be made of 11 curtains. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Now you will remember that the inner curtain consisted of how many curtains? It consisted of 10. This one consists of 11. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all one measure. In other words, all the same size. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. Thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops and couple the tent together, that it may be one." That's how the pieces were fixed together. "And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth on the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side, on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins." Now, I know that sounds kind of complicated and hard to follow, and so we'll try to simplify it for you just a little bit. Now, you'll remember the size of the curtains concerning the inner curtain were 28 cubits long by 4 cubits wide. This curtain of goat's hair is 30 cubits long. In other words, we discover here that the curtain that was on the inside didn't touch the ground. Why? Because it pointed toward the heavenly picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was white, and it pictured righteousness, and it pictured his ministry, which he was ordained of in heaven, and that righteousness which he presents not of earth. It didn't come from man, but it come from heaven. But when we come to this curtain, the second curtain, which covered the linen curtain as it was draped over that tabernacle proper, it went to the ground. And so it was a little bit longer. It was 30 cubits longer as opposed to 28. Now, 30 cubits equals 45 feet, and the 4 cubits width equals 6 feet, and there were 11 of those, and so it was 45 by, 66, I believe it is. And so you can see it was considerably longer. And so you may have noticed that in these instructions, he talks about where to hang the excess, so that you'd not be able to see in, because the only individuals, remember, who saw the linen with the cherubims of purple and of scarlet and of blue were the priests who were allowed to go into the inner sanctuary of this tabernacle. So the goat's hair is going to cover that up. But now we're going to cover all three. We see that the next curtain that hung over the linen was the goat's hair, but then on top of that, in verse 14, we find there were two coverings over the two curtains. There were two curtains, there were two coverings. The first covering, he said, was a covering of ram skins dyed red. And above that was a covering of badger's skins. And so we see a tent consisting of an inner curtain, an outer curtain on top of that of goat's hair, an outer covering, if you will, of ram skins dyed red, and then an external cover over that of badger's skins. It sounds like a very complicated thing, but yet it was a very simple tent, but it was designed according to God's plan. Why? Because they each and every one speak of the Lord Jesus and His ministry. Now, I'm going to break these three down simply so that you can understand the application of what they mean to us. The covering of the goat's hair, by the way, notice it's not goat skin. We'll deal with that in a minute. It's goat's hair. The covering of goat skin represents a covering for sin. The covering of the badger skins dyed red denotes a covering for service. And the badger skin on the outside denotes a covering of substitution. Okay, now we'll deal with each one of those individually. First of all, let's deal with the covering for sin. Located directly behind that linen inner curtain was a curtain of goat's hair. Now you've got to remember that the goats that were in the Middle East quite often had long hair. They weren't quite the same breed of goat that we have. They had quite long hair. And so this curtain was not made of his hide or of his skin, but it was made of his hair. And so that tells me something right off the bat. I want you to think, first of all, about the character of a goat. The character of a goat. Amen. What's one thing that a goat would be noted for? Be noted for his hard-headedness. Amen. His stubbornness. Amen. And so the goat in the Bible is a picture or representative, if you will, of ungodliness. That which is hard-headed, that which rebels against God. Amen. I mean, if you look in Matthew 25 later, the Bible is going to talk about Jesus says when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He'll set up His throne, and He says on the right hand He'll divide the people. On the right hand He'll put His sheep. On the left hand He'll put the goats. Those that are on the right hand, the sheep, will be able to enter into the kingdom of God, but those goats that are on the left will not. Why? Because they are the ungodly of this world. And so a goat all through the Bible represents ungodliness, and people that know not God have no desire for Him. Now, I would also have you to know that the color of the goat's hair was predominantly black. I had a bunch of goats one time, and them are mostly white. However, most of the goats of course, that was religious goats. That's why they were white. They were trying to act like sheep, but they were really goats, and all you had to do was go down the pen, fool with them a little bit, and you realize they were goats right quick. But in the Middle East, most goats have long black hair. Matter of fact, if you'll turn later to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5, there the Shunammite woman says, "I am black and comely." And then she says this, "like the tents of Kedar." Now, the nomadic tents that the people living in the Middle East made, they were made from goat's hair. They were made from goat's hair. And so men tabernacled, if you would, in tents of goat's hair. And so it's not hard for us to use a little common sense and spiritual sense to realize that the goat, because of his nature, his character, and because of his color in the Scriptures being black, represents sin. Sin. Now you'll find in the scriptures that the goat was used as a sin offering. There were five specific offerings, or general offerings, I should say, in the Bible. There was the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. But the goat was always used primarily for a sin offering. And so the goat represents sin. Now I want you to turn to the next book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 22. Leviticus 4 and verse 22, and it talks about the goat as a sin offering. Here it talks about a ruler. If he has sinned, then he needs to bring something for his sin. Amen. People sin from the king on down. Leviticus 4:22, the Bible says this: when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. Now look at this. It is a sin offering. It is an offering for sin. Now go on to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 6. There the Bible deals with the Day of Atonement. It deals with the scapegoat and the goat that was going to lose its life and what it represented. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself." Now notice, the bullock was for the priest. If you'll go ahead and read what's previous to this, you're going to find that the priest has already offered a sin offering. He has already been anointed. He has already been bathed. He's already been cleaned. And so he doesn't need a goat for his sin offering. Why? Because he's already been saved. Amen. I want to tell you something. You need cleansing from your sin daily, whether you admit it or not. Matter of fact, if you can't realize it, you've got a bigger problem than the rest of us sinners. Amen. And so he took a bullock for his sin offering, but let's read on. "And make an atonement for himself and for his house." Now look. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a" what? "For a sin offering. The other goat, he was to lay his hands upon his head and confess the sins of the people." And that goat was led by a fit man, a physically fit, strong man, into a place uninhabited. That goat never did return. And so both of these goats represent one thing in this offering: sin. And so they are called a sin offering. Now, what do we see in this offering of these goats here for sin? We see two things as pertains to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see his death. Why? Because the one goat was carried to that brazen altar, and there he was killed. Amen. And his blood was shed. It was put upon that altar, and some was put in a basin, and it was carried into the holiest place one time a year in the Holy of Holies. There that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it was sprinkled seven times upon the ground, and all the blood that was left over was carried without the gates of the camp, and it was poured out on the ground. That picture of that goat, my friend, is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. He, my friend, was not a goat, but he took the position of a goat. Amen. He knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was the only innocent man that ever lived after the fall of Adam and ever entered this world. But yet he took the place of a goat. You see, the way that God looked at it from heaven, as he anointed John the Baptist, he preached the message when Jesus appeared from the wilderness. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, as God looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he was an innocent lamb because God knew that he had no sin. But honey, I want to tell you, as far as the world looked at him, he was a goat like everybody else. They couldn't tell any difference in his appearance or anything about him. Matter of fact, I'll take you to John chapter 9 after a while and show you where they called him a sinner. Amen. And so he wasn't a goat, but he took the place of a goat. He took my place upon that cross. He took your place. He was a sin offering. And when he died for me. Why? Because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so either the guilty dies for his sin, or somebody has to take his place. Amen. And that's my my choice and that's your choice. I want to tell you, I can be stubborn and goat-headed against God and wait till the day I face Him and argue my case before God, by which I will lose and I will perish from my sin. Or, honey, I can acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner and acknowledge that Jesus died in my place in order that I might live. Amen. And so the one goat pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did the other goat picture? He's a sin offering too, and they're pictured as one. It pictures the burial of the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus not only died, but He was buried. And the Bible makes it plain that during the 3 days and three nights He was in that grave, that He went somewhere. His body stayed there, but Romans 1 makes it plain that spirit, thereby His Spirit, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what did He do, preacher? And what was the purpose? I want to tell you. He died for the penalty of my sin, but I needed more than simply the penalty of my sin taken care of. I need my sins carried far away. Amen. Why? The death didn't erase the memory of my sins, but honey, the scapegoat that carried them away, bless your heart, He took care of the memory of those sins. The Lord said that whenever He forgives somebody's sins, He said, I'll cast them behind my back. I'll cast them as far as the east is to the west, to the depths of the sea, to remember them no more. Jeremiah 33, the book of Hebrews, He talks about the new covenant, and He says, there is sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How can a holy and a righteous God do that? I won't tell you. There's two ways. Number one, the innocent died in His place. Number two, He carried His sins far, far away. So, honey, I won't tell you, whenever Jesus died for me, just as that scapegoat pictures it, He took my sins, present, past, and future at Calvary, and He carried them, my friend, to the hearts of the earth, and He cast them into hell exactly where they ought to be. And so the goat's hair represents the sin offering for you and for me. Amen. Inside that inner sanctum, the priests and those that were allowed the privilege of going in there saw His beauty and His righteousness in that inner curtain. Neighbor, that on the outside was what the world was able to get a glimpse of as it hung over shortly in the front. And we'll deal with that when we get to the veil. They saw the black goat's hair, amen, representative of the darkness of this world and the sin of this world. Look at the way that the Bible describes Him in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the Gospel of John of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we could call Isaiah 53 the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Listen to what He's saying. He's talking of the Lord Jesus in this great prophecy. Isaiah 53:9. And He made, listen, what? His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death. Now listen. Why? Because it was a goat? No. Read on. Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. In other words, He was without sin. Yet, boy, circle that tremendous word. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Now listen. And when thou shalt make His soul, listen, an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, listen, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. What did He say there? That Jesus, when He came to this earth, my friend, He offered Himself as a sin offering for a lost and a dying world. Amen. I want to tell you, before you can ever understand that, you've got to first of all understand that you are lost. That you are a sinful creature, and there's only one help and one hope for you, and that's the one who died in your place, the one that carried your sin far away. Amen. Now, if you'll notice here, in verse number 7, when it talks about making this curtain, the word hair is in italics. Now, you that have heard me teach very long know that because a word is in italics in the King James Version of the Bible, it means it was not there in the original translation. It was simply added to make it clear. And so we might say a curtain made of goats, but yet there's got to be more to it. And obviously the translators of the King James Version of the Bible did read the original text. For if you'll turn over to Exodus number 35 and verse 26, it'll tell you about that hair. Exodus 35 and verse 26. Now God stirred the heart of the people, and they all brought offerings whereby this tabernacle could be built. And listen what it said in verse 26. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's
hair.
Now, you probably have difficulty spinning a goat, but you wouldn't have too much trouble spinning his hair. Amen. And so, how did they build this thing? Boy, God stirred the heart of this people when they realized what God was going to do with them. And honey, they got together and got to crafting, and those women took that goat hair and they began to weave that stuff together to make this curtain. Amen. Oh, what a curtain it must have been. Number one, it had to be pretty strong after being weaved from that goat's hair. Anything that you weave is a whole lot more stronger than it would be individually. Amen. And so it implies strength to us, and it implies provision. That's exactly what He was for us. Amen. He was a provision for our sin. And I'll tell you this, He was very much strong enough to do the job. Amen. He's the only one who could do it. Now, let's look at this covering of goat hair in verse number 8. Let's look at the size. It said the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all be of one measure. And so it was 30 cubits by 4 cubits. It covered that inner curtain there. But now, look how it was coupled together there in verses 9 through 11. They were coupled together by these 50 loops in the thing and attached together with these brass tashes. Now, 11 is an odd number. And God divided it up into two major portions. How did He do that? Well, it tells you right there that He divided one into 5 curtains sewed together, and He divided the other into 6 curtains sewed together. Now, you that have been students of the Bible know that the number 5 in the Bible represents or always implies the grace of God. The number 6 always implies or has reference to man being created the 6th day. 6 is the number of man, as revealed in Revelation 13. And so what this curtain reveals to us, made of goat's hair, is God's grace revealed to man. God's grace revealed to man. How is God's grace revealed to man? In the simple fact that, neighbor, one day, someone who was not a goat took the place of a goat. One who deserved to live took the place of death. One that should have been free took a place of execution for you and for me. Why? Because it was an act of the grace of an ever-living, ever-loving God. And so the Bible says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Amen. The grace of a living God saves man, not based upon his religion, based upon his own goodness, because he can't merit God's favor by that, but He saves him based upon what somebody else did for him. Amen. God didn't save me because I was white. God didn't save me because I was pretty. God didn't save me because I was rich. He didn't save me because I was American. He didn't even save me because I was religious, because I certainly was not. Amen. He saved me because of what His Son did for me. Amen. And God let me in on it one day and let me become a part of it. Amen. And so what is that? That's a simple act of the grace of God. Amen. And usually that leaves me on the outside completely, does it not? And so this 5 group of curtain and this 6 group curtain here represent God's grace revealed to man. God's grace manifest to man. John said this, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And He didn't stop. What did He say? "Full of grace and truth." Amen. By Jesus Christ, the grace of God has been revealed to all mankind. When we look back at history to that cross on Golgotha's Hill 2,000 years ago, we see manifested the love and the grace of God in Jesus dying for us, taking the place that I deserve to take, amen, suffering the death that I deserve to die, becoming a goat for me who was the real goat, amen. And so, what a wonder we see here from these numbers. But we see that it was hooked together with the 50 loops. Now, if you'll look back up later in verse number 4, you're going to find that the inner curtain was sewn together with loops also. But something's different here. What? The loops in the inner sanctum were colored blue. Blue. Which is a heavenly cover. Now remember, that implies with the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus, that inner curtain. This one's goat's hair. It comes all the way down to the earth, amen. God's grace revealed to man coming all the way down to the ground, amen. Touching where man is, coming where he is to save him. Man doesn't seek after God, bless your heart. He may seek to be religious. He may seek to reform or to conform or anything else. But honey, he never looked for God. But God sure looks for him. The grace of God came down to man. Amen. These 50 here, you remember the 50 was the number of release. In the 50th year of Jubilee, all the debts were paid. My debt was paid, amen, my sin debt. And all the captives, the prisoners, the slaves, if you will, were set free. If you were in a city of refuge for manslaughter, you got to go out, bless your heart. You got set free, and so 50 is the number of release. But it's not blue here, amen. It's not blue here. It doesn't give the color, but it doesn't say that it is blue. Therefore, we know that it's not the heavenly color. It's manifest to man on this earth. And then we see that they were joined together by the 50 tashes, the 50 loops coming out, 50 golden hooks, if you will. Clamp this thing together, bless your heart. Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Neighbor, on that day, 1 year, the Holy Spirit of God descended from heaven upon His body, the church, and honey, it set man free like he'd never been set free before. Amen. It was joined together with these 50 tashes, but you notice, in contrast to the way that the inner curtain was joined together with the 50 loops of gold, this one's joined together with 50 tashes of what? Brass. Brass. Now, what does brass represent in the Bible? If you've been with our study long, you know that brass in the Bible represents divine judgment. First thing you saw when you went in that door of the tabernacle was an altar that was made of brass. Why? Because everything that was brought to that altar died. It represents the divine judgment of God. And so what we see here in the word 50 and the tashes of brass is the release, the setting free of mankind, because the divine judgment of God has fallen on another. Amen. Jesus, as He hung on that cross, at the noon hour, the whole world turned dark at midday. In the midst of that darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? I won't tell you why, my friend, because at that moment He offered His soul as a sin offering for you and for me. He took upon Him the sin of the world. And because of that offering He made for me, I was set free. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a verse in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus' first sermon. I preached a message on this one time. His first hometown sermon. Luke chapter 4. Listen to what He said. Now Jesus has been baptized. The voice has been heard from heaven. He's been led into the wilderness. He's hungered and thirsted for 40 days and 40 nights. He has fought the devil and He's come out victorious. He comes back to His hometown, the place where mama, daddy's probably dead by now. There's no indication that he's alive from that point any further. But there his brothers and his sisters are. And he goes to the synagogue and he takes the scroll and he gets up to speak a little bit. Verse 18 of Luke 4, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Amen. What was he talking about? God sent him for a reason. What was that? To set the captives free. These 50 loops and these tashes of brass revealed to us how did He do it. We saw the golden hooks in the inner sanctum that pointed to His divinity. God took a time off from His throne to condescend 33 years on the face of this earth, but yet He was deity. And my friend, He came for a reason to face the judgment that you and I deserve because of our sin. And we see that so beautifully pictured here in these 50 brass tashes that holds this thing together. So what's the communication of this goat hair or the message of it? Amen. He who was the Lamb of God took the position of a goat that our sin might be taken away. Now look in Hebrews 9 and we see the antitype of this. We see the New Testament message as pertaining to this taking away of our sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Listen. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Now what holy place you think He's talking about? He's talking about that heavenly tabernacle as opposed to this earthly tabernacle that we're preaching to you about right now, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now listen. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Now what? He entered every year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. What did He enter in with? He entered in with the blood of a goat, a black goat that we just talked about a minute ago. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, if he had to do it over and over like those earthly priests did. But listen to what he says. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, listen, by the sacrifice of himself. Read on. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What did the scapegoat do that was carried away by the strong man into the uninhabited place? He carried their sins far away. That's what Jesus did. He was offered to bear the sins of many. And I like this last part. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Look. Without sin unto salvation. I want to tell you, that goat never did wander back into that camp. Jesus Christ will never wander back to this earth as a goat. He was offered one time as a goat in my place. I was the goat. He died. He took that place. He died for me. He'll not do it again. When the end of this time is closed, when time shall be no more, he shall return, but he will not be born in a manger. He will not take upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, but he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll not be the smitten lamb, but he'll be the sovereign lion of the tribe. Judah. So I won't tell you. He was offered once as a goat and once was sufficient, once is enough. He'll not do it again. And if you're going to accept that reality, make it so in your life and salvation, you better do it in this life. He ain't doing it again for you. There ain't no halfway house where you can stop off and make a decision and say, now God, maybe I need to be thinking about this. After all, I'm dead. You're not going to get a second chance. You better believe what this book says when it says that Jesus died for you. He bore your black-hearted sins on Calvary's tree in order that you might live and that you might be set free. That's the gospel message of this goat's hair. Amen. Black is my sin and your sin. Well, let's go on. That's the covering for sin. Let's talk for a moment about the covering for service. What did he say in verse 14? The next covering, he said, thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Now, a sin offering, if you will, is simply negative in its effectiveness. It took away my sin. It bore the penalty for my sin. Now, when I say it took away my sin from the memory of God. But it didn't produce anything positive within me, not the sin offering. Amen. That took another offering. Well, what was that offering? That was the offering of a ram. The offering of the goat was a sin offering unto salvation, free, unmerited, undeserved. But the offering of a ram was an offering of consecration. What are you talking about? You see, when God saved you, he saved you without price. Based upon what Jesus did for you. He didn't say get better. He didn't say keep the law. Amen. He didn't say that. It was based upon what Jesus did for you. However, he's not only pictured as a sin offering, but he's also pictured as this service, this ram of consecration. And so the next covering that we see on this tent is what? A covering that is made of ram skins dyed red. You see, consecration is positive. It produces God's purpose in us. So many people think that God saved them and all his desire is for them is to sit on a pew for a few hours and hear a preacher rant and rave, get their behind sore, and be bored, and they've done paid their duty. Neighbor, God saved you for a purpose. The Bible says that when you got saved, he put you in his body in the New Testament, and that he gave every individual in that body a gift to function in that body. Amen. So God saved you for a purpose. God forgives your sins based upon Christ's death for you on Calvary's tree. But neighbor, God just didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God saved you, my friend, to make you like his son. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you, I don't want to go to heaven. Somebody just been forgiven their sin, and they're still the same old sorry critter they ever was. Never. When God saves you, He puts a purpose in your heart, and He performs a change in your heart. And how is that? Because first of all, He saves you, and salvation's process brings you through sanctification, which is negative also. It's just simply set apart. But we're not set apart to be idle or to be alone. We're set apart for a purpose, for consecration, and that's what the ram always pictures in the Bible. Now we see it referred to two ways. First of all, with reference to Christ, the type, and also to the Christian. Now turn back again to the book of Leviticus, the next book after Exodus, Leviticus chapter 8, and look at verse 22. Leviticus 8 and verse number 22. Speaking about Aaron now and his consecration. And he brought the other ram, look, of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it. Look at this. And he put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Amen. Why did he call it? He said it was a ram of consecration. Amen. They've offered a sin offering for their sin. They've been washed by the water of the laver, bless your heart. They've been bathed, they've been anointed with the anointing oil of God, His special recipe, bless your heart. Now they've been equipped, they've been prepared, they've been saved. Now they need to be consecrated, my friend, and empowered for the purpose whereby God saved them, amen. God said, you take that blood and you put it upon their ear, you take that blood, you put it upon the thumb of the right hand, you take the blood, you put it on that great right toe of their foot, honey, and what can that do for them? That consecrates them for the service of God by the blood. Amen. Whatever he hears from now on, he hears for the Lord. Whatever he does with the power of his right hand, he does for God. Wherever he walks and whatever he does for the Lord from that point on, he does for God, because he don't belong to himself anymore. He's been consecrated to God. He's a priest. And the Bible says in the New Testament that he's made us a royal priesthood, bless your heart. We're not a beggarly lot like the world thinks we are. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We've been consecrated to the purposes of God. And if God does anything on this earth, honey, He'll do it through the church. It's His body. That's what consecration does for you, and that's what you see here. Now, why were they dyed red? Well, what does red imply? It implies blood. Which implies what? Death. What happened to this ram? Did they pet the thing, feed it a carrot, send it back to the corral? No! They killed it and they took its blood. My friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ was consecrated. He entered this world. He knew good and well He entered this world for a purpose. 12 years old, He was found in the temple. He was talking with the doctors there. The big shot preachers, the big priests, amen. When the mama missed Him after they traveled 3 days, missed the old boy, they went back, found Him, said, "What's going on?" He said, "Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business?" 12 years old, this man realized he was consecrated, dedicated for one purpose. He entered this world, my friend, to die. In order to do that, he had to be consecrated, focused, and purposed. He said, "I don't come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." What is that? That's consecration. Too many people say they get saved. Boy, God redeemed them from a devil's hell, and they never do nothing for God, never amount to nothing for God. They're lazy. They could live more for the devil than they do for God. I wonder if they ever got the blood on their ear, the blood on their thumb, the blood on their toe. It worries me why they're not consecrated. Bless your heart. There's more to being saved than just saying, "I ain't going to hell." That's right. Most people that are saved, they don't want to go to hell, but they really don't want to go to heaven either. But that's your only options. I want to tell you, I don't want to go to heaven for the streets of gold. I don't want to go to heaven for the gates of pearl. I want to go for Him who sits upon the throne, who became a goat for me and delivered me, my friend, from the wrath to come by His death and the shedding of His blood. And the effectiveness of that blood based upon His own consecrated life is able to take this body of sin and manifest His glory through it and His purpose. Amen. What a wonderful message. I'm not trying to devise God's plan. I just want to get in on it. I'll have a new message for you. This is an old book. And it's an old message, amen. I can't give you anything new. It's all been preached. What I'm preaching to you tonight, somebody preached it for me. I don't know who. But plenty of people have preached it. Ain't nothing better than it. Amen. When you got steak, why you want to go get bologna? Amen. That's right. Amen. The realm of consecration. That's what he was. Hebrews 10. That's the type. Now let's look at the antitype revealed in the book of Hebrews. It deals so much with the tabernacle. You know we've read it just about every time that we've taught on this thing. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh. Now what's he talking about here? First of all, talking about the consecration of the body. Listen. He's quoting an Old Testament psalm, and listen to what he says. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus was born of a virgin, didn't have an earthly daddy. He was born miraculously of a virgin named Mary. Why? Because God prepared his son a body in that womb. Why did he need a body? The Gnostics said he didn't have a body. He had to have a body. Why? In order that he could die. The Bible makes it very plain in Hebrews chapter 2. He entered this world for one reason, and that was to die. Verse 6, he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Why? To do thy will, O God. And when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now here he's talking about goats and bulls and things that were just simply a picture of what the blood of Christ would do on Calvary. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How was that made possible? Because of the consecration of his body. I want to tell you something. Jesus of Nazareth spent 33 years preparing for 6 hours on Calvary. For if he had not lived consecrated, sinless, and perfect, then he could never have died in my place. He had to die for his own sin, and God could never have accepted it. Now, you remember this. Jesus of Nazareth, who was God manifest in flesh, suffered temptation and the trials of the devil in a body of human flesh, and he faced him in the power of that pure, sinless human body, not by the power of the Godhead that he could have called on. He was tempted just like you and I are. You say, oh, but he was God. He could never succumb to that. He didn't face him in the power of his Godhead. He faced him in the power of a sinless human body, and he kept it sinless for 33 years in order that he could die for you and me. Why did he do that? Because he was consecrated for that purpose. God saved you for a purpose. And this ram skin's a picture of it. And it took the death of Christ to accomplish that purpose in your life. He could not consecrate us unless he also was consecrated. And he was consecrated unto his death. And that's what he talks about there in Hebrews chapter 10. It talks about his consecration. Amen. Well, it applies to the Christian. Amen. If he was consecrated, I can be consecrated. Amen. And that was what Paul urged for the church at Rome. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's he talking about? He's not talking about some folks saying, hey, y'all need to come be saved. He's writing to people who have been saved and saying, now listen, you've been saved. God has sanctified you, bless your heart, set you apart from this old world. Now he's got something positive for you. It's consecration. And that requires the presentation, the consecration of something. And what is it? He tells you in that verse, you present your bodies. That way has been provided for us, has been consecrated, the Bible says in Hebrews, by his body, the veil, his flesh. Well, honey, God consecrates us for the purpose of using these bodies to glorify him. Now, that's the purpose. Most people think they're going through some kind of purgatory here on this life just because they go to church for a few hours a week or maybe even a month. Neighbor, you need to find out. God's got a big plan for you. You need to just get in on it. Amen. Boy, that's when you really find out what happiness is all about. He said, just present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. After all, isn't that exactly what his son did? Hebrews 10, back in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 19, listen to what he said. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How? Now listen. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh or his body. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he say? God saved you. God cleans you up. He's consecrated a new and living way for you. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you something. You ever really get saved, you may run away from, you may run out on God, but the world ain't going to have nothing to do with you. They're not going to take you back up. Amen. It just ain't going to happen. Amen. God saved you for a purpose, and if you think he's not able to work that, then honey, you don't know about the chastising hand of God. He can get your attention. And so we see a covering for sin. We see a covering of consecration for the body and the behavior of the Christian. Amen. His sinless life made it possible. I want to tell you something. You will never have victory over sin in your life until you have consecrated that body. Amen. Now, listen. John said, behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin, singular, the sin of the world. The goat was a sin offering, not a sins offering. They confessed the sins upon the goat, but it was a sin offering. Why? It ain't what you do that is your problem. It's what is within you that causes you to do what you do that is the problem. We want to blame everything today on genetics, amen. Well, a serial killer, it ain't his fault. You see, he's got a mutated gene. Homosexual's not a homosexual because that's what he wants to be. He's got a mutated gene. What are they saying? Well, really the same thing the Bible says. The Bible says your problem's not an exterior problem. Your problem's an interior problem. You get the interior problem straightened out and the exterior will fix itself. And by the way, while we're talking about genes, just let me say this. Every man I know, unless he's a liar, has a propensity to adultery. Boy, that got quiet, didn't it? Yeah, you may fool me, but you really ain't, because I done been around long enough to know better. Every man has a tendency to lust after a woman and to want another woman. Now, some of us have passed the age of energetic activities. But you know I'm telling the truth. Now, if that man has to repent of his sin of adultery, then my friend, everyone else, they can blame it on mutated genes or whatever they want to, they must also repent of those sins. And you see, what? Not more divorce in the church as the world does. Percentage-wise, we have just as much, if not more, adultery as the world does. Why is that? A lot of folks that say they've been saved that ain't never consecrated their body to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe that? You read 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a man in there that was having an affair with his own stepmama. Paul said, throw him out. Get him out of there. Why? He ain't consecrated and he's going to pull the rest of you down with him. Amen. You see, here's the theology, the philosophy of the gospel today in the churches. Let's just fill the barrel up. We don't care how many rotten apples there are, as long as the barrel's full. And you see, we don't care how many heathen or dogs are in the church, as long as every pew's full. And we feel pretty good about ourselves. We are a successful church. Honey, give me 15 consecrated people, and I'll give you 1,500 unconsecrated people. God saved you for a purpose. What is that? To use you to glorify His Son. He came to glorify His Father with his body, you ought to glorify him with your body. And we see that pictured in ram skins dyed red. The death of that consecration ram who was him made it possible. Amen. But then we see an outer covering. In the latter part of verse 14, it says that it is a covering of badger skins. This was that element which faced the outside world. Badger skins was just, nobody really knows what this badger looked like. Now, we know what a badger looks like in America. Now, I lived in England. Where were the men from who translated this Bible? King James was king of England, was he not? They didn't have no badgers like what we got over there either. All they ever had, they had a hedgehog, and that's the closest thing I can think of. Nobody's really quite sure what this badger looked like, but they know that he was a quite common animal. And so, whenever the world looked at this outermost covering of the tabernacle, all in the world they saw was this common skin. Nothing unusual, nothing extraordinary, nothing that no one else had ever seen. It just looked common. And so, we see pictured in this exterior skin covering, if you will, a picture of the humiliation that the Son of God experienced and took upon himself when he left the throne of glory, being creator of everything that there is, condescended to take upon him the form of a man and live among sinful creatures for 33 years. And when he entered the world, he was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born to common, ordinary people. Nothing exceptional, unordinary about him. Only people who were in touch with God knew that he ever even showed up. Amen. He was just a common, ordinary man to the world. And when they saw Jesus, they didn't see anybody special there. Even though he was creator of everything. Boy, I saw on the news this evening, one of these high-powered electronic moronic telescopes they've invented, Hubble flying out there. They've seen further than anybody's ever seen, and they've photographed this, and all of a sudden they saw a little planet thing in the universe they'd never seen before, and they jumped and shouted. I said, glory to God, he made it millennium ago. Amen. It ain't no surprise to him, and you ain't got close to his door yet.
Amen.
Amen. But he left that throne of sovereignty and power, and he came and dwelt among men. And some folks saw him and they wrote about him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now to the world, he had no relative beauty. He wouldn't have made it in Hollywood. He wasn't pretty enough. I want to tell you something. Beauty is skin deep. Amen. I'm glad. Because if it wasn't, nobody ever loved me.
Amen.
Amen. He had no relative beauty. Look again, if you will, in Isaiah 53, or I'll read it to you. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Listen to the description of him there. Isaiah 53 and verse number 2. It said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Now listen. "He hath no form nor comeliness." What does that word mean? Handsomeness. He wasn't handsome that would attract people to him. It says, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." What's he saying? He's saying hundreds of years before the fact that when God's promised Savior, the Messiah, would come into this world, that he wouldn't look like a Hollywood movie star. That he wouldn't be any more beautiful than any other man that God allowed to be born in his created world. That he would look exactly like the rest of the goats. And he did. And so they weren't flocking and saying, "Oh, what a beautiful baby. Oh, what a handsome young lad this young man is. You know, this man might just be the Messiah." You know, that's kind of interesting to me, because if you remember back when Moses was born in Exodus, we taught on this, the Bible said when his mama saw that he was a goodly child, she built that ark. We talked about what if he had been the ugly kid, would she have dumped him in the river? What would she have? That word means when he was born, he was a handsome child. So she said, you know, this guy might be the Messiah. Jesus wasn't handsome when he was born. Now, I don't know what he looked like, and I ain't saying he's ugly. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Amen? There was no beauty in him that folks would desire him. Badger skin. If you go to Ezekiel 16 later in verse 10, it says there, God talking of Jerusalem, he said, I made you some footwear of badger skin. Badger skin was so ordinary and unhandsome that you made shoes, sandals out of it to walk through the sands and the rocks of the desert. This badger skin pictures him. He had no relative beauty that when the world would see him, they'd think he was anything special. When he went to preaching in the synagogue, he began to heal a few folks. You know what people said when they came to him? They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the man that builds houses out of stone? Who carves the timbers for our roofs and our ceilings? Ain't this the carpenter's son? Ain't that something? Of all the wonderful things that he did, they couldn't say, this man must be the Son of God. This man must be the Messiah. Rather than looking what he did, they looked at the man and said, is not this the carpenter's son? And even his own brother and his own sisters and his own mother, who had the message of the angel, thought he'd lost his mind at one point. Why? Because when they looked at him, they saw what the world could see, the exterior consisting of simple, rugged badger skin. Let me remind you, you go down to West Building Material or Lowe's and you buy you a 2x4. They didn't have those in that day. Jesus needed the timber. He had to cut that thing and carve it and chip it and build it. He wasn't a weenie, thank you. He wasn't a long-haired, sissified wimp. If he was, when he entered that temple and made that whip out of them cords and drove that crowd out of there, they'd have turned on him, but they said, we better watch out. Amen, that's right. Is not this the carpenter's son? Why, there was no relative beauty in him that would declare, hey, this is the Messiah. No, he was just simple, rugged badger skin. Maybe even a black goat. But then also he had no religious background. There were two great seminaries in Jerusalem. He never went to either one of them. And when he began to preach and teach and do things, they came and said, tell us about what authority are you doing this? We didn't license you to preach. You're not a government-sanctioned preacher. Why are you preaching? You haven't been to the seminary. What authority do you do this? Amen. Had no religious background. Matter of fact, if you look in John 9, he healed a blind man one day, and the Pharisees, rather than looking at the miracle, now this man had been born blind. He'd been blind for 40 years. And when he healed him, rather than these fellows saying, look, surely the glory and the power of God has been manifest in the midst of us, rather than looking at the power of God demonstrated, they looked at the man of no relative beauty. And they considered his religious background. And so in John chapter 9 and verse 16, they said this, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among the people. The religious people just saw him as a plain, ordinary, sinful man, rugged badger skin with a dash of goat hair. But some people who had an honest and open heart said, you know, I'm not real sure a sinful man could do the things that this man's a-doing. Amen. And so they couldn't understand it because he had no religious background. Then in verse 29 of John 9, the Pharisees said, we know that God spake unto Moses. Boy, doesn't that sound religious? We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Why? Because he had no religious background. God had only one son manifest in the flesh. And he was a carpenter by occupation and a preacher by calling. Amen. And you know, I kind of admire both of them. Amen. But to the world, he was just a common, ordinary man. No beauty, no background. And he was a man of no reputation. Matter of fact, when they looked at him, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53. You read the next verse, verse 4. It said, "Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God." When he died on that cross, my friend, and folks looked at him, they didn't see the Son of God dying for him. Now, we know that believers did. But most of that crowd, as they mocked him, they said, "This man's got to be cursed of God. If this was God's Son, he'd have never let us crucify him like this. If thou be the Son of God, come down off of that cross." And so they esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. Amen. He didn't fit the mold of their Messiah. And he had no reputation. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Amen. I want to tell you something. He's got a reputation of doing everything he ever said that he would do. But the world can't hear it. The only one that realizes that is that one who has approached from the outside and saw the badger skin and proceeded on forward by faith and went into the inner sanctum, where they could see the glory of His righteousness and His calling and His consecration of God inside that veil. Amen. The world thinks He was just a man. He was a religious, a good teacher, but yet He was a fanatic, a lunatic that went so far as to cause Himself to be executed for His lunacy. Amen. And scientists don't ever teach that. It's always theologians. That's right. Now, I want you to notice two things about these outer coverings. I'll close up. First of all, you don't see any dimensions. There's no dimensions given. Amen. Now, on the inner two curtains, we see the dimensions very specifically are given for those. So that indicates for us that that which these things foreshadow are beyond our power to measure. Amen. You'll never know anything about God by sight. Only way you ever know anything about God is by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it's impossible for us to utterly gauge or measure or understand His human humiliation here on earth. You know, many theologians today belittle His divinity. But I want to tell you, I believe that far too many of us Christians overlook His humanity. And we think that because He was who He was, since we know Him by faith and what the Word reveals about Him, that whenever He hurt, He didn't really hurt. The Bible says that when He approached that tomb of Lazarus that day and He beheld the people, the Bible says He cried. He wept. Why did He do that? Because, my friend, He had feelings. The Bible says He hungered. The Bible says He thirsted. The Bible says He tired. He had a physical body just like you and I. And neighbor, I want to tell you, I cannot comprehend, first of all, why He would do that. Why would He subject Himself to so, outside of what the Bible simply says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He might appear to a lost, dying, rebellious, hell-bound world as a goat, as a badger, as a ram, dying to die for me. Amen. Glory to God. But there He is. And the only one that can ever experience the gold of His nature and the linen of His righteousness is that one who accepts Him as He was and what He did on this earth as a man, and then goes past that veil at that tabernacle proper and enters into that inner sanctum where the bread and the glorious light was flickering in the gold. Amen. 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 But yet within that badger skin tent dwelt the glory of God. You ever wonder why there were so many elements in that thing other than the fact that they all typify and picture the person and work of the Lord Jesus? One reason I think of is it had to be such that the glory of God couldn't be seen by the world. Even the priest couldn't behold that without the blood of that goat, for if he did, he'd drop just like that. did in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. But by His blood, we who were once far off can now draw nigh by the precious blood of the sin offering, and the service offering, and the substituted human who died in my place. Our Father, we love You. Thank You, God, for the blessed truth of this word. Thank You that Jesus died in my place. Thank You that, God, He bore my horrible sin for such an agonizing period on Calvary's tree, when, God, I deserved to die there. Yea, even while they nailed Him to the tree, He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They simply saw goat's hair and badger skin. Oh, God, may we tonight see the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, who now in that resurrected body in the form of man sits at the right hand of the throne of God, there to intercede for me. And He can do such a good job because, Lord, for 33 years He walked this earth and He was tempted and He suffered just like any other human, but yet not, God, for anything He ever did, but because of me and because of these people He did that. May we who are saved tonight consecrate our bodies in this place to be used as vessels by Him to glorify Him for the remaining days that we have upon this earth. There's one here tonight that's never realized that Jesus loved them so much that He died for them in their place, that He carried their sins far away. May this be the night that it becomes real to them, God, and they'll give Him their heart and their life. For this we praise You and we thank You.